you need an outline, please raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. Hey, testimonies are very, very important, okay? So you keep going, and boy, we're all encouraged. And I believe when the early church got together on the Lord's Day evening, they had to work during the day. They didn't come to hear a lecture. They came for fellowship and the Lord's table and testimony and apostolic teaching. For sure, that's important. But the encouragement with testimonies and just what is God doing in your life, very, very important. And I think another sign, and I know this is another sign of a good church, talking to a lot of my friends out there, is what goes on at prayer meeting. Because a lot of things can happen on Sunday. But what really goes on when the church gets together for prayer, I know you're praying individually, but I've been really encouraged Wednesday mornings. Nancy and Jeff have been leading that time, and this last Wednesday, and we've been kind of tracking attendance. It seems there's a little more, right, Brian, when there's lunch than when there's not lunch. But this last Wednesday, and I've seen that before, when they're not having lunch, there's a lot of people coming to pray. And I've been encouraged by the boldness, by the seriousness, serious prayer for the missionaries and for one another and for lost people. And for me, sitting there and watch, and I call Dr. Cohen and tell him about this often, and pray that he gets back here, but watching Jeff, the grace of God in his life, because I remember years ago, Jeff didn't say much out loud at all. And Jeff not only prays out loud with boldness, but repeatedly with boldness, and I'm just encouraged. I'm encouraged, and others as well. So, and Nancy, thank you for not letting us waste time. She says, it's time to pray, get out of here. So, it's a... That's a good thing. That's a good thing when prayer meetings are fading from church schedules across the country. And I know a lot of you have to work, can't be here, but if you can come out on a Wednesday morning, and if you feel odd about praying out loud, that's okay. You don't have to. Just come and join us, and you will be encouraged. My heart has been encouraged. I'm going through a very, very serious portion of God's Word. I want to go back and recover some things and dig a little deeper from last week. I had some questions, and so I wanted to go a little deeper. It's 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to slow down and go back. And one of the beauties of expositional teaching, and that's what we do here, is that we're encouraged to take a look at everything. We just don't skip over the parts we don't like and look at the nice parts. We're kind of forced in a nice way to look at everything in God's Word. But a downside of doing this kind of teaching is that you never feel you covered everything. Sunday when I'm done, I go out with my wife and, boy, there's something I wish I would have said, or why did I say what I say? Okay, there's more, always more that can be said. You can always do a better job. And, I go in my office on Sunday afternoon, get ready for next week, because you know what? Sunday is always coming, right? Sunday is always coming. So today I want to go back. Your outline's not going to have everything on it. We're not going to project everything. And so if you don't get everything I want to say this morning from the Word of God, don't worry about it. Just try to get the big picture. And if you need my notes, I'll copy them for you if you can read them. Okay, we'll do that for you. Okay, Lord, encourage us through the Word. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for working. Thank you for just your graciousness in the lives of our loved ones and people who need Christ, and thank you for the new energy we're sensing. And Father, just take this to a new level. And as we look at the seriousness of the day in which we're living in, the satanic realm, pray you'd protect us and allow us to walk with sobriety as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to jump right in. I want to give you two more observations regarding judgment this morning, and I gave you five last week. I'm going to repeat them. They're not on your outline, they're not on the screen, but as we're dealing with 2 Peter and a whole topic in chapter 2 of judgment, I want to remind you of some observations. And last week he said that, number one, we said when you go to the Word of God, judgment is not an idle threat. When God says judgment is coming, it's going to come. Okay, it's not like some parents deal with their kids. They say, well, you're going to get it when you get home, and nothing ever happens. And children learn that, right? When God says judgment's coming, it's going to come. It's not an idle threat. Second thing we said is judgment is always according to God's timetable. Judgment is always according to God's judgment, God's timetable, not ours, not ours. And to give you the third one, judgment is being delayed due to God's patience. This is what the Word of God calls long suffering, right? God is patient. In Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, David, who learned this firsthand, said, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy is over all that he has made." In other words, like Peter tells us, judgment is being delayed right now because of God's mercy, because of God's love, because of his long-suffering, giving people opportunity to hear the gospel and trust Christ. And that's why what you're doing in any kind of work of evangelism missions is very, very, very important. Fourth thing we wanted to say is that according to the Word of God, even though we may not realize it, judgment is taking place right now. There's a form of judgment going on right now. There's the passive wrath of God, and there's also the coming active wrath of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we went over this a long, long time ago, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter says this concerning judgment. Peter wrote, "It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." And we're seeing that take place. We're seeing God purge his church, getting ready for end time events. And Peter says, "And if God's judgment begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel?" That means trust Christ. What will be the outcome? It's going to be a bad day. Fifth thing we said last week is that judgment, when God brings it out, will be sudden and will be swift. We know that from Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that from the flood. When God is ready to judge, he judged. And when it's ready next time, it will be sudden. It will be swift. I want to add two more this morning. We didn't talk about last week. Number six observation concerning judgment is that judgment, God's wrath, God's judgment, God's coming judgment, is understood and it is feared by Satan and his demonic realm. Judgment is understood and feared by Satan and his demonic realm. And we made reference to this passage this morning. We just want to go back to Matthew 8, and then I want to flip over to Luke 8 to just show you the nuance of this. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus is about to cast demons out of an individual. And it says, "And when," in Matthew 8, verse 28, "when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs so fierce that no one could pass that way." And I'm going to read you a verse a little later on that you probably heard before that tells us there's all kind of demons out there. There's all kind of varieties, far more than what we're aware of. And Marshall was right on this morning talking about that. Man, I wanted to just get up and shout when you're doing that, Doc. It says in verse 29, "And the demons cried out when they saw Jesus. They said, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God?'" And here it is. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know judgment's coming. They know their days are limited. "Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged Jesus, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.'" And Jesus did that. And the pigs died. They were destroyed. Luke says this. Same scene. Luke chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says this. It says, They begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. They know they're going there sooner or later, but right now they beg Jesus, "Don't send us there yet." What's the point? They know judgment is coming. And so now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Let them enter these." And so he gave them permission. Revelation chapter 12, if you're flipping around your Bible this morning, Revelation 12 says something fascinating about Satan that we ought to pay attention to, particularly as we see what's going on in our world. You just see it out there. You just see it out there. In Revelation chapter 12, it says this. And verse 4 deals with a potential number of demonic number of demons when it says the dragon Satan swept his tail across the heavens, took a third of the stars with him. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, John records this. And this is during the tribulation period. This is not now, but this is futuristic. Now therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But, speaking in the tribulation period, woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Devil's going to turn it up. Why? Because he knows that his time is what? He knows he's running out of time. And what did most of our guys do at Tim at college when they knew that there was a final? What did they do? They studied. The girls studied all semester, so when it came to taking finals, they're all set. But the guys, we would go to Wawa all the time, and we knew the time was short, so we got intense about it. Satan knows that the shorter his time gets, the more intense he's going to get. The worse he's going to get on earth. Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses dealing with the millennial kingdom. I won't read that to you this morning, but we learn that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and then released to mete out terrible wreckage on the earth again. Judgment is understood and feared by Satan and his demonic realm. They have seen it. They know God keeps his word. And they know that some demons are experiencing God's judgment right now as we speak. And then a seventh observation concerning judgment on the other side of the coin, perhaps. Judgment seems to be absent from current thinking. Judgment just seems to be absent from current thinking. Romans chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the sinfulness of man, he ends up saying this. In Romans 3, verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of consequences. And we're living in a culture today when people do what they want to do and there's no consequences. Our highest leaders can lie and cheat and steal and do everything and anything on both sides of the aisle. And there doesn't seem to be any consequences. There doesn't seem to be any fear of future accountability. I'm always amazed that no matter how bad the weather is in York County, there's always somebody playing golf at one of the golf courses I pass on Sunday morning. And if you play golf to the glory of God, go for it. Go for it. I don't. It's a good thing if you like it. I had a friend of mine just had his knee replaced. He couldn't wait to get back in golf, and he's doing that. But it's amazing. When it comes to church, it's too hot to come to church. It's too cold to come to church. It might rain if I come to church. It's going to hail today. All those things. But when it comes to the outside world, there is no fear of eternal consequences. And our job is to warn them and to flee from the wrath to come by fleeing and trusting Christ as Savior. I got here earlier this morning. I passed people riding their bikes. Hey, it's great to ride a bike. York County's wonderful. The weather's wonderful out there. But no fear of judgment. No fear of judgment. Ought to concern us. Roman numeral 2. I want to revisit with you for a little bit of time. And if I don't get through, we'll stop because Pastor Gary's presentation is very, very important. If you could stay for that, and even if you think, I'm not really interested, just stay and learn. But that's a very, very important ministry, and there's opportunities to get involved in that. I want to revisit Peter's first historical example of judgment in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And I went through this last week a little bit. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I personally believe that Peter's referring to Genesis 6, and I'll explain that a little more this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned," these are demons, "but cast them into Tartarus," or hell, "and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Peter's big idea in that verse is this. If God so judged these fallen angels, and he did judge them, when he did, he will indeed judge false teachers. Okay, he judged back then. He's going to deal with the false teachers in chapter 2. Now, Peter, I wish he gave us more information. He doesn't give us all the details here since he is referring to a well-known historical event when he wrote this book. And last Sunday when we simply went over the section, I just mentioned my take on the issue in Genesis 6, and then I moved on. But during the when I was done, several of you asked me some questions. So I thought I ought to come back and revisit this a little bit more. So I went back and did more study. I restudied some things. And I contacted four of my trusted resources out there in the country who I go to get a Bible interpretation. So we'll look at this passage which deals with Genesis 6 again. In doing so, let me say this morning, and I think this was illustrated in some of the wonderful testimonies. Most of us here, myself included, have a hard time keeping a supernatural perspective, all right? It's easy to walk by sight, is it not? It's easy to believe what we see and disbelieve what we do not see. It's called rationalism. And rationalism kind of rules our thinking. Rationalism says we know everything that we see. You know, we don't see the unseen, so sometimes we act like it doesn't exist. We live in a material world where we think we understand cause and effect, and we think we have an explanation for everything. You know, when I'm mowing the grass, and it's a lot of, I like doing that because you see progress. When you look back, you see your lawn mowed. How many like to mow the grass? I like doing that. I know you do because for other reasons. But when my mower runs out of gas and it has some telltale signs before it runs out of gas, I don't jump off the mower and look at it and say, be filled. I don't do that. There's neighbors watching. What do I do? What do I do when that happens? And it's a lot of work right now. It really hurts to do this. You know, you can't climb. This is tough. What do? I go get the can of gas, and I got a new gas can. And how many would admit those new gas cans? You can't get the gas out of the new gas can. And has the safety on there. It's another story for another Sunday, okay? But I put gas in. Let me tell you this. Those of you who read a lot about this, Bill Gates and George Soros aren't running the world, all right? And all these other big, famous, rich people. They're doing damage, they think they are control, but there's a higher agenda behind what we can't see. It's what we want to call the Luciferian conspiracy. And Satan's agenda from day one is to be in charge, to be God, and he's pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing for one world control. And the stage is set. Like never before. You know that. And we have a governmental system right now in our own country that's part of that agenda. And they're playing right into the agenda for sure. When you step back and you look at COVID, you look at the media, you look at our government, you look at what's going on, medicine and finances and transgenderism and a constant attack on Israel and everything else, even though there's some nice things in some of these, you know, there's a Luciferian conspiracy for one world control. And it really shouldn't surprise us. Let me remind you what the Word of God records for us in Matthew 4. And I've said this before several times, but I still don't get it. I still don't get it. Here is the devil talking to the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe. Okay, that's Jesus. And Satan knows that. Satan knows Jesus full well. But Satan will go to the Lord Jesus, the God-man himself, the one who holds everything together as we speak. And Satan says this to the Lord Jesus. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And I have to believe that the United States of America was included in that panoramic vision of all the powers of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. There's a battle. And Satan lost, you know this, Satan lost round one because Jesus would end up going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and rising from the dead on the third day. That was part of the agenda, keep Christ from the cross. We find it in Genesis 3, right to the cross. Satan was working overtime, and WDAC is playing a bunch of old sermons on Saturday night and Sunday night, and every now and then they play messages by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who wrote a phenomenal book years ago called The Invisible War, Presbyterian Pastors with the Lord, where he exposed Satan's agenda behind the scene for world dominance. Satan, by the way, and here's a Luciferian conspiracy, Satan foolishly is out to win round two, which he will lose ultimately. And I said it's difficult because our enemy is unseen. We can't see. We see the effects, but we don't see the demons flying around. And so before we get into this a little more in 2 Peter, I want you to remember that the good news, God's still in control. Amen? Amen. God's still in control. Psalm is all through the Psalm. Psalm 145, where is it? Verse 3, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And David says this. He says, and his greatness is unsearchable, means it is beyond understanding. God is great, God is good, God is sovereign. Christ is victorious. Amen? Mike?
Amen.
All right. But for now, Satan is alive, he's free, and he's well on planet Earth. He never takes a vacation. He knows what he's doing. He has an agenda. And you know what? Satan will leave you alone. He will not bother you. His demons will leave you alone. They'll have nothing to do with you until you decide to get involved in kingdom business. Until you decide that, you know what? I'm going to take that letter that Marshall put together and use that. I'm going to get some tracts. I'm going to pray for my... When you start obeying the word of God, you are letting the demonic realm know you want to do battle. And then the battle will get tough. Now, Roman numeral 3, on your notes, do I have time? I can't see that clock from here. We're dealing with pounding. Yeah, we'll go. All right. My first sermon, Vic, I still am nervous, you know, but my first sermon in New Jersey was so short. I think it was like, I had a bunch of stuff. I spoke really fast for Jersey, and when I got done, we used to stand at the back door there and shake everybody's hand, and everybody said to me, never change, never change. Keep it short, keep it short. Because the last pastor they had would wait till about the service started at 11 and ended at 12. He would wait till 12 and start preaching. And they said, man, keep it short. But anyhow, let's go. Roman numeral 3. I want to begin to look at two cousin epistles. All right, two cousin epistles. The cousins are 2 Peter and Jude. Okay, these are cousins. And if you have one of these little black journals, it has 1 Peter in it, 2 Peter, and Jude. It's the family put together, okay? They're all together, okay? The central message in both epistles, 2 Peter and Jude, is false teachers. Okay, that is a main theme, false teachers. But there's a contrasting message. Peter says there's going to be false teachers coming. They're coming. Jude says they are already here. Find Jude in your Bible. I always want to say chapter 1. There's only one chapter, 25 verses. Jude did not waste his words. He was not flowery. He went for the jugular vein right away. All right? I want to look at Jude. Jude will tell us false teachers are not coming. They're already in the house, and we need to deal with them. And before I read what Jude has to say, let me remind you, we read a little bit from him this morning. Let me remind you of what John, the beloved apostle, had to say. John's an old man. He's very well respected. He writes 1 John as an older senior mentor pastor. And John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 concerning end times. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. And he's writing 2,000 years ago. Verse 19, they went out from us. We thought they were part of us, but they are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that what they are is not of us. They're not one of us. I read 1 John chapter 4. John says in 1 John chapter 4, I'll just read verse 1 here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And John will go on to say, that's how we know it's the last days. That's how we know it's the last days. Now let's jump to Romans 4 on your notes. And I want to give you Jude's perspective. Let's look at Jude's perspective here, right? Jude's perspective. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Let me read these verses, and then we'll just take them apart a little bit. And if I need to come back and finish this next week, I will, because I want you to get this, all right? Jude says this. Remember, Peter said, false teachers are coming. Jude said, they're already in the house. They already are here. And Jude says this. He, again, a very short epistle, getting right to the point. Verse 3, he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to fight, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They end up denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I want you to see a couple things about Jude here. This is important. In verse 3, we have a picture of he's serious, but he's a faithful pastor. He's a faithful shepherd. Look what he does. We see Jude loves the church. He refers to the church as his beloved. These people were very, very endeared for him. He was going to take care of them. He was going to watch over them. It says here he was concerned about feeding them. He said, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. That's Christian truth. That's how to live the Christian life. That's doctrine. Jude wanted to feed the flock here. But he was also concerned as a good pastor to watch and warn his flock. He saw danger in the fold, and he was going to warn them. He said, I wrote to you to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Fight is a strong word. It is no trivial thing. And let me tell you something here, folks. When Jude told the church to fight, it was all of them, not just the leaders or the pastors, okay? Everybody contend for the faith. Contend means to fight, to retain, and defeat. Everyone's involved here. No trivial thing. Verse 4 is the serious condition. There was secret penetration here. It says here, people have crept in unnoticed. This is a picture of an exiled criminal, and we're seeing this happen all the time in our country. We're seeing people who've been prosecuted as criminals thrown out, and they keep coming back and keep doing the same thing. How many times some of these guys have been caught 5, 6, 7, 8 times, and no one does anything? They just kind of smack them on the head and throw them out, and they come back. He said, certain have crept in unnoticed, and he says about them, he says, they are ungodly people. They pervert the gospel of grace into sensuality. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for sin on the cross. And God will judge. God will judge these false teachers. Now, should we keep going or what? What do you want to do? You sure? All right. How long do you need in Sunday school? Okay, all right, here we go. All right, here we go. Roman numeral 5. Let's look at the common Old Testament example. I really want to get to the application here. Let's look at a common Old Testament example in Jude 6. Here it is. We looked at this in 2 Peter 2:4. We looked at this in Genesis 6. Here it is. Jude uses the same Old Testament example. And if you don't like this interpretation, it's probably because you don't buy a supernatural worldview. Okay, as simple as that. In Jude 6, it says, and the angels, demons here, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until judgment of the great day. Now, let me remind you a couple things about demons. There are two categories of angels, all right? If you take a class on angelology, there are two types or categories of angels. There's good angels and there's bad angels. Who are the bad angels? Demons, all right? There are at least three categories of demons. There may be more. Dr. Michael Heiser, he just went to be with the Lord. He's done some amazing research on demonology. there's at least three types that I know of. Number one, there are loose and very active demons right now in the world today. And Dr. Ann Gatti reminded us of Ephesians chapter 6. And let me read verse 12 and let this grip your heart. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul says, and we need to hear this verse all the time, because we think we have problems with people or with everything else. He said, you know what? We do not wrestle against what? Yeah, it's not physical. It's not physical. But we wrestle against, and here's a bunch of categories of demons, all right? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's different rankings with different power, with different ways they operate, but these are loose and active demons. That's the first kind of demon. There's a second kind, Revelation chapter 9, we'll call it a temporarily confined demon. They were so bad that for some reason God confined them right now, and during the tribulation period, they will be let loose to do their work, or their job. And then 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 talks about permanently confined demons. All right, permanently confined demons. Now look at verse 6. Let me find it here in Jude 6, verse 6. Jude mentions at least three facts about these demons, all right? And these are permanently confined demons, I believe, Jude 6. He says, number one, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. These demons went outside their designated realm of authority. Don, they didn't stay in their lane. They did not stay in their lane. All right? Second thing, it says they abandoned their abode. All right? Verse 6. They left their proper dwelling. And third thing Jude tells us here, it says they are confined right now until final judgment. It says here, the end of verse 6, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Their final judgment is coming. Now, when you study demonology in the New Testament, you'll discover that demons in the New Testament are always anxious to have a body. All right? They want to demonize somebody. And I believe, like Dr. Angotti read today, you know, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit. A demon is not going to take over you, okay? You can let Satan in to do damage, but he can't take possession of you, okay? You're bought with a price. You know, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Go back to Genesis 6 quickly, okay? Go back to Genesis 6. This is where the fun part comes. Maybe. I want to explain this a little bit. Then I want to give you five lessons, and then we're done, right? Something had to happen for God to decide he was sorry that he created man and to destroy the whole world by a flood, all right? It wasn't because they were listening to bad music or something like that. There was something ultimately evil going on here, wouldn't you say? That we don't necessarily have the full picture, all right? It says here in Genesis 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them, the sons of God, a terminology for angels, we said last week, saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Something's going on there. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, verse 4, were on the earth in those days. And afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, they were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then it says this. And if you don't take the demonic view here, you have to do something with verse 5 and 6. You have to explain these in a different way. It says, when this is going on here, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that what? What's it say? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 6 is a hard verse for serious Calvinists, but the Bible says this. It says the Lord was what? The Lord, sovereign Lord, was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, creeping things, the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. We don't know what to do with those verses. What's going on here? I believe that demons possessed men who had sexual intimacy with women, leading to a total demonized society. And why would Satan orchestrate that? Because he wanted to pollute the messianic line. And if you can mess up the DNA, you're not going to have a sinless Savior. That we see that battle all through Old Testament time. And here Satan is trying to just foul up the whole human race. Something's going on here that God had to wipe everybody out except Noah and his family and start all over again. This is serious. This is a serious battle. Very serious. These demons were confined for their sin immediately, according to Peter and Jude. And a question I had as I was looking at this again, can this happen again today? Can a demon possess an unsaved man who has relationships with an unsaved woman, and can they produce a demonized offspring? It's a good question, isn't it? I was taught at Dallas Seminary to ask any questions of the Bible text. And so I called some of my posse out there, my friends, theological experts. And I asked them two questions. I said, number one, do you believe Genesis 6 has to do with the demonized race? And the guy said, yes. Okay, let me ask you a second question. Can this occur today? Pastor Jeff Barbieri said, that's a good question. He said, I don't know. That's a good question. J.B. Hickson, who has done amazing research on the whole Luciferian conspiracy, said, conceivably, yes. Conceivably, yes. Don't you wonder, Doc, about some of the people out there? They're just evil beyond imagination. And the stuff they're doing today and the stuff they want to promote, don't you say there's something not right about that? I mean, there is common grace and there is decency, but when you see what some people are into out there, and I know that sin's serious and we can do anything and everything, but there's some people that are just ultra, ultra wicked out there. Pastor John Gogan started mentioning to me demons by name and said, we need to have a long, long phone consultation, which I didn't have yet. Number five, let me give you five thoughts in conclusion, and you can go home and think about this. Five things. Number one, evil is about to get worse. Evil, no surprise, right? Evil is about to get worse. And God is sovereign. He's allowing this to happen. This is part of God's big plan. Evil is about to get worse in its manifestation, I believe, way beyond our imagination. I mean, we're seeing things today we never dreamed. I mean, I try to get with younger pastors to encourage them. I met with a bunch the other night, Friday night, and I said, we got to get together to talk because they are dealing with things we never knew existed back in when I was starting out. I mean, unbelievable, unbelievable. But Scripture warned us, don't be surprised. Okay, that's number one. Evil is about to get worse. Number two. Evil, right now as we're sitting here this morning, evil is currently being restrained. We're holding it back. It doesn't want to be held back, but we are holding it back. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We looked at this in prayer meeting quite a while ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Right? And I think Pastor Gary will get into this as he talks more about the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, and he's discussing end time events, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness, that's evil, is already at work. That's right now. That's today. All right? But only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Some of us believe that Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. All right? When the believer is removed, the Spirit will still be in the world, but the Spirit will be removed as a restraining influence. In other words, part of our ministry, if you would, part of our job as Christians is to be out and about restraining evil, holding it back, holding it back. My friends who ran from, for, not from, they ran for the Dover School Board believe that that is their ministry to do whatever they can to hold back evil in Dover Township. And I think they had a stellar night the other night, didn't they? I tried voting twice. They only let me vote once, but hey, it was right. All right? I talked to my neighbor. He came over. He said, you know what? We want to hold back that transgender agenda because it's evil. It is satanic to get rid of the genders. That's a satanic thing. You could go on YouTube and watch this pastor, one of these African-American pastors. He went to the school board, not in Dover, another state. He went to the school board meeting. You can watch this thing. Maybe you don't want to watch it. And he started reading one of the books that the kids are being given in the library. Stuff I can't even say out loud or know about. What's he trying to do? Hold back the evil. Hold back the evil. You know how you hold back evil? When you graciously say no. Amen. Enough. Graciously, okay? Enough is enough. You know how you restrain evil? When you deal with your marriage. When you get it going into good red. How many believe marriage is hard? I see that hand. The first 100 years. You just got married. It's still hard. It's hard. You know, I believe years ago, you know, I got guys in my neighborhood, the 11th graders, boy, they're great. You know, long hair's back? I didn't know that. Long hair's back. And they're flying through the neighborhood on skateboards. These guys can go to the top of the hill, and they could, it's amazing how far they can go on the skateboard. I thought marriage would be that way. You know, I thought, wow, you know, once you get over the hard stuff, it's just going to be whipped cream cake, you know, kind of thing. But it is hard. You know what? You know how you restrain evil? Build a good marriage. Work at the marriage. It's work. It's work. Dr. Tim Keller, just went to be with the Lord, wrote a good book on marriage. I'm going through it. It's not always fun. I mean, most of the time, it's not fun, okay? But you restrain evil by having a good marriage because your neighbors are watching you. Your family is watching you. Mention the grandkids. You restrain evil by getting involved with your grandkids. And you know this. Grandparents can get away with stuff parents can't get away with. You know that, don't you? You can say things for your grandkid and then go home or give them back, okay? Just tell them what's right. My wife teaches first grade. She's constantly telling those kids. In a Christian school that doesn't always have a lot of biblical direction there, she's telling these kids, you are the guys, she says, you are a man. To the girls, you are a woman. And she kind of just says that again and again and again. You know what that is? That's restraining evil. That's holding it back. Your testimony. And moving to York County, your lawn is very important. I noticed that coming out here. You're going to laugh, but your neighbors know you. And if you live in a neighborhood, and mine's a little bit that way, they look at you. Are you maintaining your testimony? It makes a difference. Jersey, if we couldn't eat it, we didn't care. You know, just kind of let it grow. In fact, where I came from, we liked dandelions because it filled in everything, right? But your kindness, the way you speak to people, the way you speak to your loved ones and people you deal with in the store. You mentioned the traffic thing. Boy, there's a lot of things we say when there's a bus in front of us that we don't want anyone to hear, Mike. You know that. But that restrains evil, and there's a lot of other things. You are restraining evil. And one day, when we're raptured, that restraint is going to be let go, and all hell will break loose on planet Earth. Thirdly, I want to get this right here. Evil needs to be taken seriously and soberly. Evil needs to be taken seriously and soberly. Listen to these words, and I believe that when they were spoken and written, they were very, very emotional because Peter went through this firsthand in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Peter says to the church, he says, be sober-minded. Think soberly. Think seriously. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Never stops. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. James says something in James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. James says, but God gives more grace, therefore it says, and this is important, I want you to see the connection. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he says there, therefore, rather, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. When we moved to York or Dover in 1999, we had no squirrels at our house. Okay? I don't know why. There are no squirrels. And so I started putting out black sunflower seeds for the cardinals. All right? The cardinals would not eat regular no-frills bird seed. They wanted black, what do you call that stuff? Black oil sunflower seeds. Okay? And so I put them out. That's a good thing, right? Sunflower seeds are a good thing for the birds. It's a good thing to feed the birds, right? God says he'll feed the birds, and he uses us to feed the birds. That's a good thing. But pretty soon, I noticed the squirrels start showing up, right? And in New Jersey, we had bad squirrels. Were bad in Jersey. We had a squirrel. They would bust right through the metal screens. I mean, they're bad, so I thought, oh, here we go. So not only did I see squirrels all over the place, but we started seeing what else besides squirrels. Chipmunks, man, they're nasty. What else? Rabbits. Yeah, they don't eat the sunflower seeds, but we saw rabbits. Groundhogs, they don't eat them. We saw all kind of rodents. Saw a rat one day. I said, man. But I learned that, you know, my wife said to me, well, what do you expect? You put out the food, and so the critters are going to come. So what did we decide to do? Eliminate the sunflower seeds, and we have not seen as many critters. Pride can be, in one sense, a good thing. I like to tell people doing a good job, we're proud of you, right? I mean, when people want to do their best, when they want to do something with excellence, when they want to do a good job, that's a good thing. But something that starts out as a good thing can morph very, very quickly into a bad thing, where we think we're better than everybody else, and we start judging people. And you know what happens when we do not deal with that pride? Like my sunflower seeds attracted all those rodents. Guess what pride attracts in our lives? Guess who comes in the door? Who comes in? Yeah. And if you want to resist the devil, we all need to be in a place where we are constantly humbling ourselves, dealing with pride. Resisting the devil, and the Bible says he will flee from you. Evil needs to be taken seriously, soberly. Watch your entertainment choices. I'm amazed at the amount of media out there dedicated to supernatural, demonic films, entertainment, all that. You stay with that stuff. It's no good. And I'll tell you what, there's a couple other things here, but I will mention just two. Let me encourage you, because you're going to see evil get worse and worse and worse. Get involved in Bible memory. It is not a luxury, it's a necessity. We don't do it for candy bars like we did when we were in Awana. We do it because it's part of warfare. And it is hard. It is hard. It takes work. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my wife put this app on my phone where you review and review and review and review. You need to do that. You need to get God's word in your mind, in your heart, in your thinking. And I would encourage you, another thing on my list here is to get involved, expose yourself to praise and worship music during the week. We praise here, we sing here, but do it through the week. WDAC knows that because they really turned up the volume there. Sue Duffield, who Lord willing will be with us in December, wrote to her recently. She said, start listening to the new Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir recording. I did. It's great. That's good stuff. Number four on your notes, two more things. And repetitious almost. Exalt, based on the evil in our day, exalt and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another reference here I want to go over real quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter in 1 Peter 3 is referring to the Genesis passage as well. In 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, Peter says this, And you may have missed this, but let me read this to you. For Christ also suffered, once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, listen to this, in which Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patient waited in the days of Noah. What happened here? I believe what happened when Jesus died, he went down after he paid the price for our sin. I believe Jesus Christ victoriously went to the demonic realm and announced victory. And announced victory. Some of your Bibles say he went to hell, and well, did Jesus go to hell? No, he didn't go to hell. He went to announce victory. I've conquered sin. I've conquered Satan. One day you will be dealt with once and for all. In the meanwhile, worship Jesus. Number five on your notes. Number five on your notes. And this is, we said this anyhow. Based on what we're saying this morning from God's word, focus on gospel penetration now. Focus on gospel penetration now. Satan knows his time is running out. And as he sees his time running out, he's going to turn up the volume. He's going to turn up the intensity. You're going to see more evil, and hopefully we'll be out of here soon. But Thursday, we lost a great man of God, Pastor Harry Reeder. Pastor Harry Reeder is a great Presbyterian pastor, great gospel preacher. He was leaving a church meeting. He got killed in an auto accident. Pastor Reeder's a guy I know. The next day, I got a couple texts that said, Pastor Timothy Keller's home with the Lord after planting a great church in New York City. We need to get out there with gospel penetration now, today, the people you're going to meet. Father, there's a lot here. Remind us of the battle we're in. Remind us of our enemy. Remind us of the victory the Lord Jesus Christ conquered, obtained for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the victory we have in Jesus. Thank you for the word of God, and thank you for people who love the word and put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go out singing York Bible Church. The only way we can get through it is every day with Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and sing that, going out our song of the month. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Amen. Amen. We can sing it again, but we are running a little late. We want to give Pastor Gary a little bit of time. Amen.
Please bow for Jude's benediction, where Jude tells the flock, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen and amen.